We are starting a new unit of study this morning. We finished our study on holiness last week. And this morning we're starting a series of lessons on relationships. In fact, the theme for the whole month of May is extraordinary relationships. Do you ever stop and think that we were created to have relationships? I mean, we were created, first of all, to have a relationship with God. I mean, that's why he made us. He wanted a relationship with us. But he also created us to have relationships in our homes. And again, if you look at the order of how God set it up in the Garden of Eden, he created Adam, first of all, to have a relationship with him. And then he made Eve so that Adam could have a relationship in his home, sent children so he had a relationship with them. Then he put them to work, even in the Garden of Eden, to care for the garden. And of course, after they were expelled from the Garden of Eden, he had to work more, and it was harder. Man was created to have relationships in work. So other people came along. He was created to have relationships with his neighbors, so to speak. And then when the church was started, we were created to have relationships in the church. So we are a people created to have relationships. And because God made us for those relationships, he tells us in his word how those relationships ought to work, what kind of people we ought to be in those relationships. I'm glad we have a God that never asks us to do anything without giving us instruction how to do it, without telling us how he wants us to operate when he asks us to do a certain thing. And so he made us for relationships, and he puts in his word the things that he wants us to do in our relationships. All our lessons this month are from the book of Proverbs. Most of the Proverbs were written by Solomon. There are some that are contained in a word that were written by other people, but most written by him. And we know Solomon was a man that, even though it wasn't written yet, claimed James chapter 1, verse 5, where the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, and by the way, Solomon qualified for that, and so do all of we. I mean, you may be wise in some areas, but there's probably other areas in your life that you're not wise, and we can claim this verse. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. When Solomon became king, God came to him and said, what do you want me to do for you? Make your request and I will grant it. And Solomon said, well, God, I'm a young man. You've set me up to rule, to be the king of your people. I don't know how to do that. And I need, more than anything else, I need wisdom. And God said, all right, I'll give you wisdom. And he gave it to Solomon liberally. He gave him a lot of wisdom. I know some people think, and I've had a person say to me, in fact, it was a couple, 3 weeks ago, said, well, preacher, do you think Solomon was one of the wisest men that ever lived? And I said, yes, I do. He said, well, why did he get married so many times? I said, well, I can't answer that question. I don't know. But I believe he was one of the wisest men that ever lived. And God, his wisdom was from God. And so we are going to be looking at some of the things that he wrote in the book of Proverbs. Now, it was in the student book. It says that the word Proverbs comes from the root word that means to be like, or a parable. And a proverb is a moral truth that's presented in a poetic, folksy way. Or it's a generalized statement of fact from life in the form of a short, pithy sentence. And the purpose of the proverbs, the ones that have been recorded in the Bible, is to educate and counsel us. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the proverbs that educate and counsel us about our relationships. This morning, we're going to start with the most important relationship in our life. We're going to start with the first relationship that God created man for, a relationship with him. Then next week, we're going to look at relationships in our homes. Okay? Again, the second reason, the second relationship that God put man in. And then the third and the fourth week, we're going to look at it from a little bit different perspective, all from the book of Proverbs. The third week, we're going to look at characteristics that we should exhibit in every relationship. And then the fourth week, we're going to look at, in our relationships, how we influence people to help them become the kind of folks that God created them to be. So I think there's some good lessons in this series, and I think as we study them that we'll enjoy them, and I think as we study them we'll gain a lot of truth. As I mentioned, we're starting this morning with the lesson that's entitled, How Do I Get the Most Important Relationship in My Life Right? And that's my relationship with God. How do I get that right? The author makes the point, said, if your relationship with God is not right, then you can't. Then all the other relationships in your life are not going to be right either. In other words, what he's saying is, unless my relationship is right with God, I cannot be the kind of husband, I cannot be the kind of father, I cannot be the kind of mother, I cannot be the kind of wife that I need to be. If my relationship with God's not right, I can't be the kind of grandparent that I need to be. If my relationship with God is not right, I cannot be the kind of neighbor I need to be. If my relationship with God is not right, I cannot be the kind of worker that I need to be. If my relationship with God is not right, I cannot be the kind of church member that I need to be. And so for all my other relationships to be right, in other words, for those relationships to be the kind that God wants me to have, and to operate in those relationships the way that God wants me to operate, my relationship with Him has got to be right. And so for the sake of myself, and for the sake of my family, and for the sake of all those people that I have relationships with, I and you need to make sure we get our relationship with God right. Right. So again, our lesson this morning is broken down into three parts. Trust God with, and it's the answer, and these three parts answer the question, what do I do to get the most important relationship in my life right? I trust God with all my heart. I discover the benefits of His wisdom, and I stay focused on God's ways. Okay? And again, we're going to weave those three parts together to answer this question, how do I get the most important relationship in my life right? Now, let me just say something before I start. I was thinking about this last night as I was praying about the lesson. I hope when you come to Sunday school that you're not just here because it's habit. You're not just here because it's what has been ingrained in you and that you're just supposed to be in Sunday school because it's Sunday school and, you know, your mom and dad drilled into you, it's Sunday school, you need to be there. I hope you're not coming just to kill an hour of time. I hope that every time we come to Sunday school, we pray and we say, Holy Spirit, I'm coming. I'm putting myself under your word. Please teach me. I mean, I want you to pray. I don't want the preacher to teach me. He's a man just like I am. I want you to teach me. Holy Spirit, I want you to speak to me and give me a truth that will just help me be better. And I think we ought to come with the anticipation. We ought to come every time that we come with the anticipation. I'm going to get something from God this morning in this 45 minutes or 40 minutes that we have when we're in His Word. That's going to make me a better Christian, a better husband, a better wife, a better dad, mom, grandparent, neighbor. I mean, all the way down the line. I come with the anticipation, with the expectation that I'm going to get something from God that's going to make me better. I mean, when I was a teenager, I've told you before, I would go over to my grandmother's house, one of the other, every other week. We'd go over Grandma Manning's one week, and we'd go over Grandma Gibson's one week. And I've told you before, the menus were always the same. I mean, same thing every other week. You say, didn't you get tired? No, I loved it. I mean, I went with the expectation that I was going to get fried chicken, mashed potatoes, green beans, cream corn. I didn't have breakfast, so I'm getting hungry. Coleslaw and cornbread and banana pudding for dessert. Whenever I go to Grandma Manning's, I knew that's what I was going to get. And I went with the expectation that I was going to enjoy it and I was going to get nourishment. I didn't care about nourishment so much, but I was going to enjoy it. Well, I mean, when I went to my Grandma Gibson's, I knew I was going to get roast beef, mashed potatoes, green beans, corn, and for the most part, German chocolate cake. That was my favorite. My brothers had other favorites. She loved me more than them, and so we had German chocolate cake most of the time. I'm just teasing. She took care of them, too. But I went with the anticipation that I was going to get something, something that I needed, something that I enjoyed. I think we should come to Sunday school in this with the same anticipation. I'm going to get something from God. I mean, I don't want to get it from the preacher. He's an okay kind of guy, but I don't want to get some. I want to get something from God. I want to get some truth that will make me better. And I hope we come looking for that truth, expecting it, and doing our part to get it. I mean, to do our part, I mean listening with our ears, with our hearts, and say, God, I know you have something for me, and I don't want to miss it. I need it. I want it. Help me to get it. So if you have your Bibles, if you have the book, we're going to start in Proverbs chapter 3 this morning. In fact, we'll be in chapter 3 all morning this morning. Again, how do I get my most important relationship right? And of course, the first part of that answer, if we look at it as a three-part answer, is to trust God with all our heart. Look at chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. The Hebrew word for that word, trust. And again, this is where it starts. This is how I get my relationship with God right. I trust him. And that word trust comes from the Hebrew word batak. And here's the image. Here's what it should bring to our mind when we hear that word trust. It conveys an image of lying prostrate and helpless before that person that we trust. It expresses a sense of well-being and security. In other words, I have put my trust in that person. We're going to talk about who we need to put our trust in just a minute. But I have put my trust in that person. I lay prostrate before him with the sense that he is going to keep me and he is going to bless me. And as a result of that, I lie with the attitude that I am going to submit myself to his authority. And when I do that, when I submit myself to him, I just have a feeling of confidence and hopefulness that I get from no other source. And again, how deep those feelings go depend on the person we put our trust in. And so that verse tells us, trust in the Lord. And that word Lord is the personal name from God, Yahweh, the name that brings back to our minds the covenant-making, covenant-keeping, personal God. The one who wanted a relationship with the nation of Israel. The one that brought them into covenant together with him. And so, in order to get this relationship right, I need to trust in Yahweh. I need to trust in the Lord. The one that has proven himself down through the ages to be trustworthy. The one that has proven over and over that every promise that he's made, he will keep. The one who is capable. The one who is capable to keep me and to bless me. And so I need to trust in him with all thine heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Again, that word heart is not just the organ that pumps blood. In the Hebrew, it talked about the whole person. It talked about your intellect. It talked about your will. It talks about your feelings. And the fact that it says thine heart means it needs to be a personal act, a personal choice. I have to choose to trust in the Lord. Brother Harry can't do it for me. I can't do it for Brother Harry. We have to do it ourselves. And it says with all. In other words, not half-heartedly, not 75%, not 95%, but 100%. Every part of my being, I need to trust in Him. And when I make the Lord my source of security, my source of confidence, my source of hope, I'm on the road to making the most important relationship in my life right. Now, we move to verse 5. Verse 5 is an example of parallelism, what they call parallelism in Hebrew poetry. A lot of these things we're looking at are couplets, two verses that go together. So the first statement makes a declaration, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And then the second one either restates it or explains it or sets up a contrast. And in this particular case, it sets up a contrast. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Again, that word lean means, you know, I support myself. It's almost like another word for trust. It means I rely. And so what Solomon is saying, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to your own understanding. In other words, don't put your faith or your trust in your intellect or in your wisdom or in your discernment or in your interpretation of life. He said, don't do that. Don't depend on yourself, depend on God. Don't trust yourself or don't lean on yourself, but lean on God. He makes the same thought. We're going to talk about this verse some more when we get to it. In verse 7 where it says, be not wise in your own eyes. I mean, I can depend on God or I can depend on myself. Now, let me just ask you, don't answer out loud, which one would you prefer? Because we have to make a choice. Choice is up to ours. God doesn't say, hey, you're going to trust me or else. He says, you get to choose. You can trust me or you can trust yourself. I don't know about you. I've tried things on my own. And most of the time, I failed. But I can tell you from almost 40 years of experience, God is trustworthy. God does what He says. And when I've put my hope in Him, and when I put my trust in Him, and when I've depended on Him to take care of me, He has always done that. You say, preacher, you mean you've always lived on the mountaintop? Things have always come up roses? No, that's not true of any person, and that's not what any Christian. That's not what this verse is talking about. What this verse says is, when I trust in Him and don't lean to my own understanding, regardless of good times or bad times, I can feel secure, I can have hope, I can know that He's going to take care of me. And I don't know about you, I'd rather Him take care of me than trying to take care of myself. I'd rather have the security that comes from Him instead of the security that comes from myself. So lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Okay? So in all thy ways, in other words, in all areas of life, in every role that He asked me to play, as a Christian, as a dad, as a grandpa, as a pastor, in every area of my life, and by the way, there are some people that try to divide their life and think that one part of it has nothing to do with the other part of it. I mean, so there are some people who say, well, here's my life when I go to work, okay? Here's my life at home. Here's my life as a neighbor and as a friend. And here's my life as a Christian, okay? And again, we can identify with all those parts of life, and our life is made up of those parts for the most part, But here's what some people do. They put a boundary between each one and says, what I have in my Christianity, what I have in the Lord, has nothing to do with me being a neighbor. It may have something to do with me being part of a family, but it certainly has nothing to do with me as a worker. And so they just segregate the different parts of their life. And God says, no, it's all one. And what you have in this part of your life, in your Christianity, has to and does impact, it certainly impacts what you do in your family. It should impact what you do as a neighbor, and it should impact what you do as a worker and every other area of life. And so he says, in all thy ways, acknowledge him. Now, in the English, the acknowledge means, okay, I give a mental consent to something. I acknowledge. I say, yep, that's right. It doesn't do justice to the Hebrew. The Hebrew, the word that is the root word of acknowledge, means that from a personal, intimate relationship, I know what God is capable of. It's not just a tip of the hat and say, yep, God exists. It's a personal knowledge that comes from intimate experiences with God that he is God and that he can keep every promise and that he will do what he says. And so in all thy ways, I acknowledge God. In other words, and what it implies is, in all thy ways, I've tested him. I've tried him. I've proven him. And by the way, Solomon was a person that did that. You go back and you read the book of Ecclesiastes, and you see, he says, hey, I tried everything. I tried to find the meaning of life in wealth. I tried to find it in possessions. I tried to find it in pleasure. I tried to find it in fame. And God gave him all those things. When he asked for wisdom, God said, hey, you made a good choice. You didn't ask for all this other stuff. I'll give it to you anyway. And we're going to talk about how when we seek wisdom, God blesses us in every area of our life. That'll be in the next section. But Solomon tried it all. He tried it all. He says, all vanity and vexation of spirit. He said, and he gets to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, let me tell you the conclusion of the whole matter. Let me tell you what I've discovered in this quest for the meaning of life. Fear God and keep his commandments. Because that's the whole duty of man. He said, you want to know what gives meaning to life? You want to know what gives purpose to life? You want to know what makes life worth living? Is have that intimate relationship with your God. So lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The word direct comes from the Hebrew word yashar, which means to be straight, to make even, to smooth out, to stay within the bounds. And so what Solomon is saying, if I acknowledge him, if I acknowledge God in all my ways, he'll direct my paths. In other words, he'll help me stay in the boundaries and walk in that straight and narrow way that I'm supposed to walk. But not only that, he'll make the way straight. He'll make the way smooth. And again, some people read this verse and say, well, I have not found this true in my own life. My ways have not always been straight. There's been potholes in the way. There have been detours in the way. But again, God, this verse does not promise us that we'll never have trouble in our life. What this verse promises is that through those troubles, God will direct us and be with us. And it's not so much the condition of the road, but how we travel it and feel about it. Now look, if you were on a bumpy road in a bicycle, you would have one feeling about how the road was, right? I mean, on a bicycle and on a bumpy road, it would be pretty bumpy. But if you were in a Cadillac that had super duty shocks and springs and the tires were lined up and everything was the way it was supposed to be, you might still feel some bumps, be a whole lot smoother than if you were on a bicycle, right? Well, in the same way, God never says, hey, I'm going to take all the potholes and I'm going to take all the detours and I'm going to take all the unpleasant things. I'm just going to remove them from your life. I mean, that would be like giving your kid everything they wanted. And when we do that, what do we end up? We end up with spoiled kids. God knows that we don't need a life without problems. He knows that in order to be what he wants us to be, in order to trust him the way we should trust him, he has to allow potholes and detours and hard things to come in our life so that he can prove to us that he will direct our paths, so that he can prove to us that he will smooth them out, not by taking everything away, but by being with us when we go through them. A lot of people think that, you know, the fiery furnace was a hardship. I mean, we look back on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it's probably the best thing that ever happened in their life, because they got to fellowship with the one who was in the form of the Son of God. A lot of people think that the lion's den was a hardship for Daniel. It's probably the best thing that happened in his life, because he got to see God work in a mighty way and close the mouth of those lions. Sometimes when hard things and unpleasant things come into our life, we think, man, is God mad at me? Has he shut the windows of heaven? Is he not paying attention to what's going on? And yet I would submit to you that some of those hard times can be and will be the best times in our life, because we sense the presence of God and his comfort and his protection more in those times than we do when things are running smooth, when we're living on the mountaintop, when, you know, everything's going right. So he said, I'll direct your paths. Oh, where am I going? I'll direct your paths. I don't want to go up there. All right. I say, he says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Again, okay? Any approach to life that's shaped by what you believe is not best. We need to what it just verse says, fear him. Not be afraid of him, but stand in awe of him. Reverence him. Show honor and respect. Again, because of who he is. He's the Lord. He's the Almighty God. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He's the giver and sustainer of life. And if we hold him in awe, if we fear him, it'll just be natural for us to depart from evil. You cannot have a right relationship with God and still find it comfortable and enjoyable to associate with evil. Just can't do it. Can't do it. You will be eaten up by the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Holy Spirit will just come and say, hey, you don't belong here. You shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't be looking at this. And by the way, let me just remind you, evil never has our best interest in mind. You know, sin may appear pleasurable, what does the Bible say, for a season. But the end is always harm and hurt, despair and loss. I'll remind you this morning that God always, always, always wants the best for us. He does. He always wants the best for us. And so he says, it will be health to thy navel. And that word health means curing, mending, restoring, or making whole. And the word navel represents the body or the flesh. And then marrow to the bones. And again, marrow is that tissue that fills up the inside of our bones. But it also means something that refreshes. And so when he says in this verse, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. In other words, when we trust in him, when we lean not to our own understanding, when we acknowledge him in all our ways, and we be not wise in our own eyes, but fear him, God will bless us. And again, it doesn't mean that we'll never get sick. It doesn't mean that we'll never, have ill health. But what it means that even in those times when we have ill health, we'll be in his presence and we'll feel the refreshing blessing that his presence brings. Okay, we got to move on. I don't know why. Sometimes I'm going to have to skip the first point and do the second and the third one because I always have to short them. All right, look at verses 13 through 18. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. How do I make the most important relationship in my life right? I trust in God. I live in his wisdom. I live in his wisdom. That's what this section is talking about. Happy or blessed. And again, being blessed does not depend on circumstances. Being blessed of God can happen in good times and bad times. This is the same word that's used in Matthew chapter 5 when it talks about blessed, in the Beatitudes, when it talks about blessed is the man that does these things. And notice it says, happy is the man that findeth, the man that getteth. It's just not, when we ask God for wisdom, it's just not, he doesn't just take a pitcher and pour it out. Okay? We have to work at it. We have to find it. We have to get it. It's an intentional quest. We have to look for it and grasp it. I mean, if you think James 1:5 is, well, I ask God for wisdom and he just opens up your head figuratively and pours it all in, it doesn't work that way. Okay? Wisdom comes as we pay attention to this book. Wisdom comes as we pay attention to the counselors that God has put in our life. Wisdom comes as we put God to the test and exercise our faith and try him. That's how wisdom comes. So we have to work at it. Wisdom is knowledge. It's knowing how to use that knowledge. It's knowing how to use that knowledge to live our life in a way that's pleasing to God. And of course, God is the source of wisdom. And his wisdom will change us as we trust him. And these verses says it's more valuable than silver and gold. It's more valuable than those metals that we think are valuable today. And then in the next verse, Solomon sort of personalizes wisdom. He calls wisdom she. He says she is more precious than rubies. Rubies are another costly gem, and they have a unique beauty. And Solomon says, wisdom, she's more precious than rubies. She's worth more than gold and silver. She's more precious than rubies. In fact, he says, just to make sure he doesn't leave anything out, anything that you can desire, wisdom is better than that. Better than that. Sometimes we need to look at our priorities. We need to earn a living. I mean, the Bible says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. So we need to earn a living. Money can put food on the table, but it can't put fellowship around that table. Money can provide a house, but it doesn't make a home. Money can't buy health. It can't buy happiness. It can't add one moment to your life. It can't buy love, and it can't buy peace with God. But wisdom can do all of that and more. It says, length of days is in her right hand, and her right hand is the hand of power. Left hand has riches and honor. There was an Egyptian god called Maat, M-A-A-T. And she was the goddess of justice. And in her right hand, she held wealth and power. And in her left hand, she held life. And that's sort of how the world looks at it. If I hold in my right hand, my hand of power, wealth, and power, then I will get life. Solomon took that thing that was familiar to the people that he was writing to and switched it all around and gave it God's perspective. He says, in my right hand is life. And that's more important than wealth and power. In fact, life doesn't come from wealth and power. Life comes from having the right kind of relationship with God. And then Solomon says, he says that the ways of wisdom are pleasantness, something that brings enjoyment, something that gratifies. And all its paths are peace. In other words, not only absence of strife, this is the Hebrew word shalom, which means completeness, wholeness, prosperity, and good health. He says, so her ways, wisdom ways, are pleasant and paths of peace. And then he says, she's a tree of life. We read about the first tree of life in the Bible in the Garden of Eden. There's going to be a tree of life in the New Jerusalem. And Solomon says, wisdom is the tree of life to them that lay hold on her. And happy is everyone that retaineth her. And again, wisdom is not something that God just pours out to us. We have to work to get it, and we have to work to hang on to it. Solomon was wise. He let go of that wisdom at the end of his life and got into a bunch of trouble and did a lot of things that displeased God. All right, quickly, 31 through 35 of chapter 3. Envy thou not the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the forward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. So how do I get my most important relationship right? I trust in God. I live in his wisdom, and I don't get distracted by what's going on around me. I live among people, and you live among people that ignore God, that ignore his wisdom, that ignore his ways. Solomon says, don't get distracted by those people. Don't get thrown off course. You stay focused on God's ways. He says, envy not the oppressor. In other words, don't envy. Don't be desirous of things, because envy leads to all sorts of sins. It was envy that got Eve to eat the fruit. It was envy that caused Cain to still kill Abel. You can go through this book, and we can see that envy is behind most of the sins that were committed in this book. Because when we envy something and we desire it, if it becomes so strong that we have to have it regardless of what it costs, regardless of what we have to do to other people, that's what Solomon meant. Don't envy the oppressors. Don't envy those people that have what you might want. Look at how they got it. Look at what they had to do to other people to get it. He says, choose none of his ways. Don't make that choice, because you have a choice what path you're going to follow. He says, the forward is an abomination to the Lord. The forward is it means perverse or devious. It's behavior that strays from the way of righteousness. God says, that's an abomination. I detest it. I hate it. But his secret is with the righteous. The righteous compared to the forward. The righteous are those that walk in God's ways. The righteous are those that live in holiness. And he says, my secret is with them. In other words, I'm going to take them into my confidence. I'm going to make them a close friend that I am intimate with. I mean, Abraham walked in righteousness, and you remember God came to him and said, and had dinner with him one time. He says, well, you know, I'm going to tell Abraham what I'm about to do. And he told Abraham what he was about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know about you, I'd rather be God's friend and in his confidence than I would to be his enemy, for him to hate what I do. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. And again, the last three verses are sort of contrast the wicked and the righteous, the good and the bad. He says, if you're wicked, my curse will be on your house. In other words, and again, God's curse means that he's removed his presence from that place. And the blessings that come from God's presence is not there. But he blesseth the habitation of the just. In other words, if we do what we're supposed to do, he'll put blessings. And notice, house and habitation, it's not just for the individual, it's for the home. He says, surely he scorneth the scorners. The scorners are those that think are arrogant. They think they know it all. They won't take any instruction. Okay, God says, you won't take any, I won't give you any. But he says, to the lowly, to the humble, to those that will learn, I'll give grace. I'll give unmerited favor. And then he says, the wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. He says, those that seek my wisdom, I will honor. But those that disregard my instruction and think they know it all, I'll bring my dishonor upon them. So again, how do I get the most important relationship in my life right? And no other relationship in my life can be right until I get this one right. I trust God. I live in his wisdom, and I don't get distracted. I don't get distracted. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for letting us be here today for your word. I pray again, Holy Spirit, that we would glean the truth that you have for us this morning to get this relationship right. Be with us in the service that follows. Help us to uplift Christ. I pray if there's somebody here that needs to receive him as their Savior, they would do it this morning. Just be in every part of the service. We praise and thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you for being here this morning. You're dismissed.